Well, if you are new with us, we are in a sermon series looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, as we look at this account of these brothers, Cain and Abel, this conflict that these brothers, Cain and Abel, have. Now, I have a younger brother by about 18 months, and as brothers will sometimes do, especially when we were younger, we still do this sometimes, is we began to argue and fight, and so we were taking this long road trip, and there came a moment that we were so irritated with each other, I finally said, all right, here's the line, right? We're in the back seat. My parents are up front. They're driving. We're in the back seat, and I said, here's the line, and do not cross it. I was angry with my brother. Now, there was a new wrinkle today in that he had a pack of basketball cards. Now, in the 90s, to collect cards was a big deal. Basketball, baseball, football, because these cards were going to be worth a lot of money one day. And so he had this pack, he opened it up, and he had the card I always wanted. He had the GOAT, Michael Jordan. All right. I love Michael Jordan even now. Love watching the highlights. And so he had this card. So I was already angry at him. Now I'm envious. I want this. It's my precious, right? My precious. I want it. And so we continue to argue and fight. And I took that card. And in my anger and in my envy, I crushed it. I ruined that card. Now here's the thing. That card today would be worth $2,000. I'm just joking. Not really, all right? About five, maybe, all right. But it was bad. I still feel bad about this, right? Now, not so bad that I would give him one of the five Michael Jordan cards that I have today, but it still bothers me just a little bit. It's amazing, right, what anger and envy will do. And as we come to Genesis chapter 4, we find anger and envy in this conflict that these brothers have. But as we come to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be a little bit into Genesis chapter 5, with the author Moses, we believe, who wrote this, what he is drawing our attention to is not just this conflict these brothers have, but how one decision, or maybe a series of decisions, but how our decisions that we make affect not only us individually, but future generations. That's what the author is trying to pull out of this, that we see that our decisions affect future generations. Now, as we arrive here in chapter 4, as we looked at the last few weeks, the fall of humankind has taken place. Adam and Eve in their disobedience, right? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they've been banned from the garden. And as they go out of the garden, we capture in verses 1 and 2 the birth of Cain and Abel. If you'll find with me chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So Adam and Eve, though they've been sent out of the garden, they are being faithful to what God told them to do, to be fruitful, to multiply, to have children. Also in this act of having children, it is proof that they believe God's promise. As we looked at last week, that the offspring of Eve, and she wasn't sure if it would be sooner or later, but through her offspring would come one, a rescuer, a Messiah, who would crush the serpent. And so they are being faithful to multiply, to have children, but they're also holding on to that promise. And so they have Cain and then Abel. Now, in the brevity that we sometimes find in Scripture, we move very quickly from the birth of Cain and Abel to now they are adults. And it's not, we're not told explicitly here, but it would seem to make sense that Adam and Eve had other children. But we're now going to focus on these two boys. Now, as we continue, we come to verse 3 through 5. Read with me. In the course of time, it says, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So we find the occupation of these now adults, Cain and Abel. So Abel is a shepherd. Cain is a farmer. And as part of their rhythm of life, they would bring offerings to the Lord, somewhat similar to how we come on a rhythm to church each week. And so these brothers, they come before the Lord, they offer their sacrifices, and we are told that the Lord looked with favor. He accepted the offering of Abel, but Cain, he rejected. He did not approve of it. Now this raises the question, why did God not accept Cain's offering? Now there's debate about this, and one of the popular views is that this offering that Cain brings, it was of his field, and it was a bloodless offering. And so you think of the importance of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and how it gives us this picture of a substitute. It's pointing to the cross, that Jesus bled and died for us as our substitute. And so many think that when Cain offers this, because it was bloodless, this is the issue. And that may be accurate, or at least partly, but I don't think we have to go beyond this passage to understand the reason that God does not accept Cain's offering. Notice that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering, but Abel brings the fat portion and the firstborn of his flock. Now, when it says fat portion, don't think of like, you know, your steak or maybe like you smoked something, had all this kind of fat and gristle and you would get rid of that. No, this is the best part. This is the Casey strip, the filet mignon. This is what Abel is offering. Also remember, it's not like he could go down to the grocery store, right? No, he is being dependent on God by offering the first of his flock, his sheep, goats, whatever it may be. See, this is the issue. Cain just gave some of what he had. Maybe it was not the best. Maybe it was just the surplus. But what we find with Abel is that he gives the best, that he gives in faith. This is why it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we find this in chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. That word faith, as you're reading in scripture, and I encourage you to read, each day if you can, the scripture. But when you come to that word faith, I would encourage you at times to substitute the word trust. See, we could read this passage in Hebrews as this way. By trust, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. See, Abel gave in trust, in dependence, in faith. He gave the best. He wasn't sure how it all play out, but he depended on the Lord. Now this causes us to have to ask some questions. Are we giving God our best? Are we living by faith? Are we living by trust? Are we living by dependence? See, think of the different areas in our life. It may be financially, whether it's giving to the church or you see somebody in need. Do we make it a priority? Do we give in this dependent way that God will still provide for us when we give that offering to someone else? Maybe it's in your job and your boss isn't that great, the job's not that great, and you're saying, you know, if I give my best, nobody's going to notice, nobody's going to care, but yet we're to do it for the Lord. How about as we gather for worship? Right, there's so many distractions as we sit here. We can think about our week coming up, and we lose focus on praising the Lord as we sing, as we hear his word. See, as followers of Jesus in the New Testament book of Romans in chapter 12, we are told that because Christ has transformed our lives, that we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, that every area of our life we offer to the Lord as that living sacrifice, giving him the best, living in trust, living in dependence of God. And for Cain, he doesn't offer in faith, and God does not accept it. And we are told in verse 5 that Cain's face was downcast and he was very angry. As we continue, let's look at God's warning and instruction that we find that he gives Cain in verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain is really upset, angry that God did not accept his offering. But it's not as if God says, you know, get out of here. I condemn you. No, he offers Cain another chance. He's saying, repent of not giving the best. Repent, turn back to me and give the best. Give in faith. God is patiently and graciously telling Cain, this isn't the end of the story. I'm giving you another chance. But then God gives Cain this very pointed instruction that sin is crouching at the door. See, Cain was angry, envious, and the Lord warns him, sin is right there, ready to pounce, and you gotta get a hold of it. What pointed and direct instruction, but what gracious instruction from our Lord. God is telling Cain, if you do right, your offering will be accepted. But Cain, be warned. Do not minimize sin. See the seriousness of sin. And we find here that this picture of sin ready to pounce like a wild animal. You go elsewhere in scripture, for example, in the book of Proverbs, and it describes sin in these very dramatic ways. That our sin is like a snare ready to grab you, an arrow ready to pierce your side. But what do? We just gotta play around with sin, don't we? So often we just play like it's a game. We try to get right up to that line. We won't be affected. But again, this dramatic language of the Bible saying, you gotta take it serious. It's ready to grab you. It's kind of like a video I saw online a couple weeks ago. This wild animal and this guy were having this interaction, and this guy kept teasing with this animal, kind of kept playing with it, and then playtime was over, and the animal attacked him, right? Again, this is us, just kind of messing around with it, but it's this wild animal about to attack, and Cain is being warned, and we are being warned. And the answer, the question before Cain is will he listen? Will he heed this warning? As we continue, look at verses 8 through 16. It says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, and you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain, in his anger, and in his envy and his jealousy, he invites his brother out to the field and he kills him. Now don't skip past that too quickly. I mean, personalize this. They're brothers. Since they were little, they played with each other. They teased each other in only the way that brothers can do. They had this close relationship. Apparently they, even as adults, lived close to each other. And I'm sure many times Cain had invited Abel out to the field just so they could talk. And so one more time, he invites his brother out and then he strikes him and he kills him. And just as with the sin of Adam and Eve, God goes to Cain and he asks him a question. And he asks, where is your brother? Where's your brother? And Cain so flippantly and dismissively says, who knows? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, Cain, you are. You go to the New Testament. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love God and to love your neighbor, love your brother as yourself. Yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. We are all our brother's keeper. But God knows what has happened. And as a consequence of murdering his own brother, God says to Cain that you will be this restless wanderer on the earth. But you know, even in this, God is gracious. The Lord had every right to kill Cain and say enough. But instead, he lets him live. But Cain, and we're getting to see a little more of who he is, he responds to God and says, this punishment is too much. You imagine killing your brother and now complaining that this is too much. He says, people will find me. This is most likely other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They'll find me and they will kill me. But again, God's so gracious, he puts this special mark on Cain to protect him. Now, there's been all sorts of debate about what is this special mark? Is it something on his skin, maybe a certain ethnicity? And so there are all sorts of theories out there. And one scholar, he compiled them all and he did all this study and he very helpfully concluded, we don't know what it is, all right? That's what he came up with. And that's okay. We don't have to know. But we know that God in his grace was going to protect Cain. And so Cain receives this mark. And then it says in verse 16, he heads east out of this area of Eden to this land of Nod. Now, this story of Cain and Abel is not just here in Genesis chapter 4 and then moving into chapter 5 to just tell of this tragic event between these brothers, though it does do that. What the author of Genesis is drawing our attention to is one, the devastating effects of sin. This next generation, Adam and Eve have these children, and this next generation already murder. But it's also to draw our attention to two family lines. There is one line that goes away from the presence of the Lord, but there is one that goes to the Lord. And so if you'll look with me at verse 17, and we'll finish out the chapter. Now, I'm going to kind of go through this a little quicker because it's a little longer and has a bunch of names I can't pronounce. But anyway, we got verse 17. It says, Cain knew his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Now, there's going to be two Enochs here, right? One from Cain and one from this other line. And to Enoch was born different ones, and it leads to this guy by the name of Lamech. Verse 19, Lamech married two women, one named Ada, one Zillah, and they give birth to three boys. And these boys do some pretty impressive stuff. They raise livestock. They're the first to do that. Instruments, so music, right? Tools out of bronze and iron. So very impressive stuff. And then you get to verse 23, and it says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. But then there's a shift. There's a new line that Moses draws our attention to. Verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. As the story progresses, Cain has a child, and Cain was to be this wanderer on the earth, but instead, what does he do? He disobeys God again and builds a city. And as Cain's family line grows, they do these impressive feats. There's agriculture, the arts, technology, very impressive stuff, but it's all done devoid of God. There is no mention of the Lord. And Lamech even boasts of his vengeance in killing a man. But then in verse 25, we are told of another son of Adam and Eve, a son they name Seth. And with the line of Seth, as he has his child, this line begins to call on the name of the Lord. Now, with all these names and generations, and you get to chapter 5, it's this long list of Seth's line. It's kind of confusing with all that's going on, but I want to draw your attention to something very significant. In chapter 4, we are given this line of Cain, and then in chapter 5, this line of Seth. The line of Cain is one that has gone away from the presence of the Lord, whereas Seth's line is following the Lord. Now, the number 7 in Hebrew is very significant. It's a number that points to completeness. And so again, the author is drawing our attention to this 7th person, the 7th generation. And with the line of Cain, we come to Lamech, right? Polygamous, right? Multiple women he married. Not supposed to do that per what God said in Genesis 1 and 2. He's vengeful. He's prideful, right? He's ruthless. He has no desire of God. It is showing this completeness, if you will, line of Cain away from God. But with this line of Seth, the 7th generation is this man named Enoch. And we are told in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with the Lord 365 years. And because of his faithfulness to God, he was taken and was no more. The Lord took him straight to heaven. And so you look at this line, this number 7 that means completeness, and you see how far this line of Cain has gone versus this line of Seth. And what we're to ask ourselves is this: which line are we choosing? Are we choosing the line of Cain away from the Lord? Are we choosing the line of Seth? And I want to get real practical. As we think of Cain and that one tragic decision and how it led generations away from the Lord, what's a decision you are facing right now that will not only have consequences for your individual life, but generations to come? For you, you may not be a follower of Jesus yet, and we are so glad you're here checking things out, but there's a point that you have to make that decision to follow Jesus, to cross over that line of faith. And I want to share this, teenager, person in your 20s. You may not even be married yet. You may not even be thinking of that, but it's coming for most of you, and it's coming fast. What's your decision when it comes to Jesus? For my own family, this gets very personal. My grandfather in his early 20s became a believer. And through that now, 4 generations, and by God's grace, I hope it continues, of following Jesus. That my grandfather, someone shared with him the gospel. He believed. My father believed. I believed. My children now believe. And again, by God's grace, I hope it continues. Maybe your story is similar. I was thinking of this as Holly's story was shared. Different decisions made that changes the direction of her family for now generations. For you as a follower of Jesus, we are presented daily with the challenge of following Jesus. It's a struggle. It's a fight. All the temptations, sin crouching at the door, ready to pounce, ready to get us. Will we stay faithful? Will we stay faithful to our spouse, to our children? Parents, grandparents, with your kids or your grandkids, are they seeing that your faith goes beyond just Sunday? In your homes, and I'm not saying you got to gather and have some hour-long devotional every day. If you do that, wonderful. But just in living out life, do they see that Jesus makes a difference? Are there prayers in your family? Are you consistently coming to church so that one day they don't turn 18 or 19 and go, it didn't really matter? Yeah, we went to church once in a while, but it had no impact. And lastly, as a follower of Jesus, is there somebody in that circle of influence we have, a family member, friend, coworker, that does not know Jesus, that we need to share the gospel with that person? We need to make the invite to come to church so it can change generations in that family. Again, very personal for me, one man had the boldness to share the gospel with my grandfather, right? He took it upon himself to share that. And now generations changed. So what is that one person that maybe the Lord is placing on your heart right now? Say, invite them to church. Talk to them about Jesus. And by God's Spirit, he will move and work and change that person and change that family and change generations to come. And so I ask you, what line are you following? What decision is presented to you right now to keep following the Lord? Be like that line of Seth, to follow the Lord and called upon his name. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. In this time of invitation, time of response, what is the Lord placing on your heart right now? Are you at that point that you need to follow Jesus? We would love to talk to you about that. Follower of Jesus, the fight is real. The struggle is real. To stay faithful, to fight temptation, to fight sin. We all got some certain sins that are there to trip us up, ready to pounce. It might be anger, it might be jealousy, it might be lust. I don't know what it is for you, but we mess around with it. What is that sin you need to put to death? And by God's Spirit, it's not going to be perfect, but you keep fighting it and growing more into the image of Jesus. And who is somebody that you can pray for in this season? We're coming up on the holiday season. Thinking of Christianity is just a little easier for many just because of all that's coming. Who is somebody you can be praying for and invite to church so their life and generations can be changed? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is living, it is active. Lord, it pierces our hearts at times. But Lord, we know that that is also a grace of yours. So Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we ask those that do not know you will come to faith. Lord, we that are followers of yours, Lord, help us to stay faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.